delete 2017 and so on. And, you know, the audios are still there. The MP3s are small, much smaller, so we can store those easily. But if you feel that, you know, you really need to see my face to hear God's word, and, you know, I understand it's richer, but just let us know and we can get them for you. All right, let's launch ourselves into our worship and learning this morning with God's word. With, of course, we open with prayer, and let's thank God for our time and with humility and thankfulness before Him, before His word, so that we learn and rejoice in the truth. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another day in your world. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we know, as your believers, that we are not of this world, even though we are in it, that we are citizens of heaven, that our destiny is with you in all of eternity, to be with you in righteousness, holiness, because your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has justified us. He has taken our place. He has been judged in our stead. And as you record in your word, the certificate of debt that consisted of decrees against us has been taken away. You have nailed it to the cross. And therefore, all believers are forgiven of all sin. All believers are imputed with your righteousness. And you have done all the work because you have loved us. We thank you, Father, for your word that reveals this so that we may depend upon you and learn how to live a life in this world that is your life, eternal life, the life of our Lord and Savior. All of us, Father, we struggle with that. We struggle with the opposition that we face, our own personal sins, the lies and deception of the world. But we know, Father, that you are patient and that you will grow each of us up if we are diligent to seek you with all our heart. As you promise, we will find you. And so, Father, we again turn to your word together as a group to behold your glory so that that very glory would infect us and that we would be those who would see and live in that glory. We ask, Father, that through your spirit that we would, each of us, gain great things from our worship and service today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Save that thou art, thou my Ending love, like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. So we continue to study the sword of the Spirit. And let me clean my eyes here. The sword of the Spirit, when we look at it through the Scripture, and linking together, it's really the word for sword, which is a Greek word makarios. It refers to the Roman short sword, is, and also the word word that is used in Ephesians 6:17 is not logos, which logos is a Greek word that would in that context refer to the entire word of God, but it's rhema, and rhema is a Greek word that references that which is spoken, meaning that nobody could possibly just speak the entire word of God, except for God, I guess, but no human being could in one sitting. So it particularly means, rhema means the portion of the word of God that is important, applicable, that you're currently using. As we see, the fact that in the armor of God we have this one element of the armor that is a sword. It's both offensive and defensive. And as we'll see, even on the offensive aspect, that it's always for the good of others and never to demise, judge, destroy, bully even others. A sword, the human sword, or the sword of the world, is always for that reason. It's always for intimidation. At the beginning of this study, we saw Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane defending the Lord with a human sword. And Jesus said, put it away. Right? He who lives by the sword, meaning the sword of the world, will die by the sword. The contrast is those who live by the sword of the Spirit will live by that sword. And so in particular, you know, for a great deal of this, the sword of the Spirit is the gospel. The gospel, as we saw, reveals to people their need for a Savior. The gospel also reveals that people are sinners, and they don't like to hear that. But we have to, you know, how in the world would you need a Savior if you're not drowning? The problem with mankind is sin. It's not his government. It's not global warming. It's not gender issues. It's not universities. It's not whatever. The problem is sin. The first at the fall in Genesis 4, God comes to Cain who gives the wrong offering. And he didn't bring an offering of an animal, but brought the offering of his own growth from the ground, his own work. And God said to him, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And God said, you must overcome it. And how does he overcome it? Well, God told him, do what your brother has done. Right? That's how you overcome it, is to bring me the proper sacrifice, which is a blood sacrifice, which represents the fact that even to them at that early date, that it would be a substitute that would take the place for us to die for our sins. And So the gospel is a very major part of the sword of the Spirit, which of course is for the unbeliever. Then we're currently working on defense. The sword of the Spirit is a part of the defense of us individually, and as we'll continue to see, that it is also for the defense of others. There's some wonderful passages that we'll look at in which we see the Lord defending his disciples against attacks by the legalistic religious leadership of his day. He protects them. And how does he protect them? He protects them with the Word of God. We'll also see Jesus in the wilderness protecting himself from Satan's attacks against him, temptations, which he uses the Word of God again. He uses the Word of God to defend his own soul from the attacks, which are, they're always, they're lies, they're deceiving. As we see in Matthew, it's the second temptation. They're in a different order in Luke, but in Matthew's order, the second temptation, Satan quotes Scripture and quotes it wrongly, and Jesus corrects him. And Jesus, the correct interpretation of that passage, which is from Psalm 91, Jesus relies upon, and it delivers him. And the point, you know, he's God. Turn these stones into bread. Well, of course he can. As Pastor Bob used to say, you could turn Satan into bread if you wanted to. But that was not, he was not to use his deity to get himself out of trouble. We see him at times using his deity, but never to make himself more comfortable, to overcome temptation, to get out of trouble. He always operated fully true blue human. And so by that, he shows us, you can exactly do it the way I did. In fact, he commands us to. And then we'll move on with the rest, which is our testimony, personal testimony, not bragamonies, but testimonies. And then from 2 Timothy 3:16, teaching, reproof, and correction. And we'll see those as well. And so what we are at here is defense, and we're working on temptation. This is a major aspect of the sword of the Spirit. And I think that to all of us is a very, something that we all should be very interested in. Because I'm sure we don't have to raise a hand here that we're all tempted to sin. Yeah, and when it's a huge part of our trouble is sin and giving into it. And so we, you know, what do we want as believers? It's inherent in us by the Spirit of God, by the new creatures that God has made us. We have a conscience. In our conscience, we have God, the Holy Spirit. I am convinced that he pushes every believer, even those, and we may know them, who don't really care much about the Word of God, don't care much about church or truly submitting to God and worshiping God and living in the life that God has for them, they still in them have this desire, this angst that they're trying to suppress maybe, and likely. And Satan's definitely going to help them with that. That's the schemes of the devil. But within us, if you have, and I'm sure you do, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't, is that we have this desire to glorify God, to please God, and to live the life that he has so graciously blessed us with, which is, you know, I say it all the time, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could think or imagine. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, right? That's the life. And it's and because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, it's something that we don't even still know yet. No matter how far you've come in the spiritual life, there's more to learn that you haven't a clue what it's like. And that's very exciting. It's the life of God. And so we've got to resist temptation. And so I picked 1 Corinthians 10 for this. Because it's a fairly popular passage. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And that word able, Greek word dunamis, it means to have ability, power. it's very common, it's a common Greek word in the New Testament for being able to do something. And God says, I'm not going to give you something more. Notice the word allow. Here we have the what we call the permissive will of God, that God allows a temptation. He doesn't cause it. It's one of the temptations to Jesus when Satan says, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And the point being that all the people will see you do a miraculous thing and believe upon you. And Jesus said, you will not tempt the Lord your God. And so, when temptation comes upon us, it's God not purposely doing it. He's not the source. But he has allowed the source. God is not the source of sin. God is not the source of evil. He's very clear about that. We run into conundrums there and paradoxes where we try and figure out in our finite minds why God would allow this place, this world. I am knee deep in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I love it because the great and wise Solomon tried to really figure that out. And he was like, I have not a clue. Sorry. And God is saying to us, don't bother. Because the conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It's the rest of the stuff. You're not going to figure everything out. Life is bizarre. When C.S. Lewis finally became a believer, he said, I was always suspicious that Christianity was right because, like all other religions, kind of made, logical sense. But he said, only in Christianity did it have this thing that reality has, which is the unknowable, the confusing. And that's exactly right. It's very, very real. And so is temptation. God allows it, though. Right? God allows it. But what he allows, and he knows this intimately, hair of your head is numbered, that he's not going to give us more than we're able to bear. So, and this is a great one. This is my favorite one in this passage, is that God is going to send the Israelites the long way around. Oh, and it's long. It doubles the distance they have to go. And not only does it double it, it sends them through a horrible place. The wilderness of the Arabah. It's terrible. You can go online and look it up now because still nobody lives there. It's terrible. Nothing could live there beside poisonous vipers. Venomous vipers. My wife grew up in Arizona and she is a biologist. And if anybody says a poisonous snake, she always shakes her head and goes, it's not poison, it's venom. And so, you see what I have to live with, right? That's horrible. So, that's like the extent of our fighting usually. Well, not always when I get, anyway, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to teach you the Word of God. This isn't like an AA meeting, all right? Here we go. With the temptation, what will God provide in verse 13? The way of escape. They say, I don't know how to get out of this. Liar. Yes, you do. Or if you, here's another, I don't know how to get out of this. Well, have you been learning God's word? And therein God's speaking to you. Not in condemnation, that's Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's calling you to himself. Saying, learn my word and you will escape it all. Wouldn't you like that? The power that when incredible pressure and temptation comes upon you, that you have the strength to put on the armor of God and to stand firm, to extinguish the fiery missiles of the evil one and to wield the sword of the Spirit with expert skill? Sounds pretty good to me. And that's what God is after. And in that we would please him. But this passage in verse 13 should be read in context. So let's start in verse 1. The context is the Exodus generation. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when they were baptized into Moses, they crossed the Red Sea. Baptism means they identified with Moses, meaning that they're identifying with God's man who set his people free. He's the leader. And by identifying with Moses, they're identifying with his leadership and identifying with God. And therefore, they're committing themselves to God's authority. No longer slave in Egypt, now free under the command of Moses. And all ate the same spiritual food. I love how it's spiritual food. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. And all the food that we eat is the same. All drank the same spiritual drink. Same with us. All our sustenance is the providence of God. Therefore, it's spiritual. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. This isn't Israel's pet rock that's following them throughout the wilderness. I just picture this, you know, through the sand, this rock going through. It's not that at all. It's just that God had provided. The point is that God provided for them what they needed in a place that didn't have it. The wilderness doesn't give up easily food and water. And remember, this is water for over 2 million people. It's somewhere between 2 and 3 million. And that's a lot of water. So when they start running out, they freak out. And you know, we say, well, yeah, I would freak out too. If I'm seeing my kids, my grandparents, and there's maybe a couple of gallons of water left, and it's 100 and something degrees out, and you know, whatever, and we're exposed. But then, you know, I'm to remember, I just walked through the Red Sea. You know, I think we're going to be all right. All right, economic hardship. Coming. I'm in this game now. Every time I leave Dallas, I go by all the gas stations. They're all four corners. There's four gas stations, and every day. So it was 5:19 yesterday. Is 5:24 today? No, 5:22 at Safeway. So you know, economic hard times coming. They are. They're already upon us, really. But if a serious recession comes, even a depression comes to this country, God will provide your needs. See, in a crisis, the Christian should be a light unto the world. Well, always the Christian should be a light unto the world. But when we're not freaking out and trusting in God, even though we have meager like anybody else, that we're a light unto the world. And then we can tell them of the gospel, sword of the Spirit. All right, so God is always going to provide no matter what the circumstances look like. So verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Man, they died. Now, these things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. All right, so this is written, Paul says, so that we can learn from them. And that we can see that if we crave evil things, the same thing's going to happen to us. That we're going to be not pleasing to the Lord. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And it's in the very next verse that he says, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be recompensed for what we've done, whether good or evil. Good or bad, he says. And so, you know, they're not, the same thing will happen to us. So Paul is going to give us four things now that are sources of temptation that tripped up these unfaithful Israelites in the wilderness. The first one, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. What does this refer to? This quoted passage is from the golden calf. Now, the thing about the golden calf, and where to heed these, I'm going to take one at a time, is that Aaron, in Exodus 32, idiot Aaron, while Moses is up in the mountain, Moses hasn't come back down for over a month. And they're like, well, we must have lost Moses. What should we do? And then Aaron said, well, give me all your rings and your earrings and your nose rings and your whatever. wherever your rings are, Sorry. See, in the past, Pastor Joe would have taken that too far, but I didn't do it here. I'm growing up, getting a filter. So, you know, a lot of people liked me for that. I said, wow, that guy's funny. And then a lot of people were like, that guy's crass. He is terrible. So, pick the middle ground. Anyway, Aaron says, behold your God. Now, they made the calf. I don't know how big it is. We're not told. It could be a little bitty calf, or it could be this monstrous thing. But he says, behold your God. He uses the Hebrew word Elohim. Behold your Elohim. And then he says, let's have a festival to Yahweh, or Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever. Jehovah is the wrong pronunciation, we know for sure. But whatever you want to call it. This is the name of God given to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Behold, Elohim, let's celebrate Jehovah. And here's the point. This is a very important point to this. They gave the name. They're not bowing down to Baal or Moloch or Dagon or any of the other crazy pagan gods that taught child sacrifice and all that other stuff. They want the God that released them from Egypt, but they want the God of that released them, the true God, to be that thing. And what do they want? Well, what did they see before? Well, when God first presented themselves to them, what did they see? He descends by cloud upon the mountain, and they are so afraid. God's voice booms the Ten Commandments from the mountain. There's thunder. There's whirlwind. It says in Hebrews 22, blazing fire, cloud, whirlwind. And it freaked them out. And God said to them, nobody comes near this mountain. Even your animals touch it and they will die. So they put up a barrier around the mountain. You know, orange cones. It was the first orange cones they put around the mountain. And it's nobody come near it. And they even said to Moses, you talk to us. We don't want to. That scares us to death. But it says in Hebrews 12 that even Moses was afraid. So notice what they're doing. They're not making a new God that they're going to bow down to and, you know, and do whatever the pagan gods want them to. They want to make Jehovah or Yahweh a little more palatable. That's what they want to do. That's the golden calf. Something that's, as opposed to the booming, thunderous cloud, you got the golden calf who doesn't say a thing. As opposed to this God, you can't you come even near, never mind touch him, but the mountain, and you die. You can go right up to the golden calf and touch it. In fact, now that I think of it, the golden calf is made out of your rings and earrings. So, you know, it's kind of ours, part of us, from us. And what has mankind tried to do to God since the beginning? And in Christians, and this is why Paul is warning them of this, that Corinth did this. They made God so palatable that the Corinthians justified their gross immorality. And they're bickering with one another, and their competition with one another, and their jealousy of one another. And they said, well, look, we're all forgiven by God, aren't we? Our sins are forgiven. Who cares if we go to the temple of Aphrodite and tie one on and sleep with 10 prostitutes? I'm sorry, priestesses. You know, we're forgiven, right? Right, Paul? We have eternal life, right? Paul would say, yeah, you do. But you have neglected a whole great amount of teaching that I've given you about what this life is that God has given you. And in this letter, he does not doubt once that these Corinthians are believers. He calls them saints. He says they are of the the temple of God. He said, in chapter 6, what business does the temple of God have uniting itself with a prostitute? You get it? And so he's warning them, he's warning us. So the temptation to idolatry for us is not making a new God that we bow down to. It's not the rejection. I'm talking to believers now. It's not the rejection of the Lord God. It's not the rejection of Jesus Christ. It's making God, it's making Jesus Christ more palatable to our desires. So when we say, you know, our pagan idolatry is to drugs, right? We worship drugs, a drug addict, or, you know, somebody struggling with that, drugs or alcohol or sex or wealth or power. As believers, we're saying that God is okay with these things to a certain extent. All right? Like, you know, what I would, you know, you just confess it, right? Just do what you want and confess it. And God's okay with that. And it turns out He's not. And what have I done there? I'm still worshiping God, but I've taken the name God and I've stamped it on my own lifestyle. And I've said, behold, Joe, you're God. And it's a golden calf. And then God's going to say, well, I'm going to show you that that's not me. And it's not going to be easy. You remember what Moses did with the golden calf when he finally came upon it? When he smashes the Ten Commandments, which God's like, I got to make him another set, which God, which he did. He gave him a new set. And then Moses had them grind the calf into powder. He mixed it with water and made them drink it. You know, that's the very calm and lovable Pastor Moses. He's like, drink it. Yeah, you get heavy metal poisoning from gold. It's not good. Well, it wasn't good to what they did either. So, you know, God will discipline us and to show us. He will not compromise. But the scheme of the devil is that God will. We all got to learn this lesson because all of us were born idol worshipers. When I grew up Catholic, when I was a kid, we'd, you know, go to Blessed Sacrament Church in our neighborhood, and I'd go with my mom, and we'd bow down before the statue of, I forget who was there. There was a statue of Mary that we used to bow, you know, at least it's a quick bow. Yeah, Catholics don't really worship all that strong. I'm kidding. At least I didn't, or my family didn't. But, you know, you kneel for a little bit, you kind of pay homage, and then you move on. And it was, you know, bowing to whatever, a candle or a statue in the building. But, yeah, we'd say, well, look, but that's Mary, right? That's good. You know, but even if it's a statue of Jesus, and you think that, you know, like we used to do, we'd put the little Jesus statue on the dashboard of the car, and He stopped you from getting into an accident. It was the thought. And if you lost something in your house, if you lost something somewhere and you couldn't find it, it was St. Anthony's job to find it for you. And so if you had a little St. Anthony, you'd ask him, can you find that $20 I lost? And he'd be like, it's in the laundry. It never worked. But what? Why is that? We love idols. We love them. Why? Same thing with Israel. It's tangible. It's not fearful. You know, we're supposed to fear God. We have to all figure that out, that we want to please Him and we fear not doing it. Not afraid of Him, but we fear His majesty. We fear His not pleasing Him, not living. We fear the great lengths that He went through to give us this life, and that we kind of toss it aside in an uncaring way. You know, God is definitely the booming God from the mountain, but He's also to us now, Jesus Christ, who has died for us. And so it says, as it says marvelously in Hebrews 12, we don't come to the booming mountain anymore. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. We come to the New Jerusalem. And, you know, to the fellowship of the saints, to Jesus Christ, to, you know, we have peace with God, but we worship God. So idolatry is the solution to this is that, look, the things in your life that you want to worship, whatever they are, that you want to make idols out of, they're tangible. know, that's what we see. We want either it's actual bodily, physical stimulation, or it's stimulation of things. You know, I have money, I have power, I have prestige, people want to be me, people are jealous of me, whatever. People like me. It's all tangible. And our God is invisible. And God says that's got to be okay with you, because the invisible here in the world is the actual reality. Because there's only one eternal, and that's God. There's only one who has no beginning and no end, and he's invisible to us. So God is invisible. So how do we know he's near? His provisions. In Israel, manna from heaven every morning. Twice the amount on Friday, so you wouldn't gather on the Sabbath. Every day is there. Now, and there's a lot of people in our world who don't believe in God, and their provisions are given. We live in abundance here in America still. And yet for the believer, we know different. That what we have, be it a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. If the source is God, we're rich. So does he have to be tangible to be real? And that's the challenge for us. Because the flesh wants tangible. Can joy only come from the physical, the tangible? Can joy only come from something that our actual bodies and brains find physically stimulating? The answer is no. And it turns out, and it doesn't take us long to figure this out, that the physical stimulation doesn't last very long. And we can only take so much of it. You know, our main man, Solomon, there has 1,000 women in his harem. And he's sick of it. Right? In Song of Solomon, he writes he wants love. He wants true love. And he didn't have it. Why is this lie so powerful? Because we live in a tangible world and we're tangible. We see with our physical eyes, and we're tempted by that, whereas God will tell us that it is truly the eyes of the soul that are fulfilled. And he'll show us that if we have the patience to wait on him. Only life walking with invisible God will give us the true joy and fulfillment that we desire. God shows us this. He teaches us this in his word. And by faith in that, when we're tempted with idolatry, we say, you know, it's tempting, but no. And God is always promising something better. It's far better. He says, bypass that, you know, that instant gratification. If it's sinful, bypass that and wait on me, and I will show you something greater. Now, of course, our blessings are to be enjoyed. Once we see that in God, in the invisible, is the reality and the true joy and the fulfillment, it doesn't mean that we give up all the others. It means that we enjoy them and do them in God's way. And when we give ourselves to him and find our joy in him, it's not hard to do things his way. Right? Sexual gratification, it's yours in marriage. Physical stimulation, it's yours, and not in a sinful way I will provide it. Mental stimulation, it will be yours, but not in a sinful way, God says. There are ways in which I will provide this to you, to your physical body, that is not sinful, and therefore it's far better. And as we'll see, we will see in life, and we see in this study, that, because the next one is immorality. Which to the Corinthians, and by the Greek word is paneros, it has the nuance mostly of sexual immorality. And that when we do that which is right and enjoy it, there's weight to that. We know that this is true. It's from God and it's enjoyable as God gives it. And I mean the natural things that we do. And there's weight to it. Whereas the sinful joy, we know. Is it stimulating? Sure, for a little while. But even in that, we know that it's hollow. It's fleeting. It's hollow. There's no weight to it. It's ethereal. That doesn't mean real. It means it's like vapor. That's Solomon, vanity of vanities. Vapor. It's meaningless. And we, in our consciousness, we know this. And also in our consciousness, we know that there's ramifications to it that are coming down the line. So, God is showing us. So, here, and so someone will say to you, golden calf is physical, tangible, you could touch it. You're just, someone will say to you, you're just fooling yourself. They'll tell you that the result of true joy is not in something invisible. How could that be? You're fooling yourself. God isn't real. Show him to me. I have someone said that to me once, that if God showed up right now, that they'd believe in him. I told that person, you wouldn't. I really don't think you would. You'd probably explain it away as some other phenomenon, but not being God. So it will be told that it's futile. It's not real. But we can tell them that we have, and here's, again, the reality is that God provides. Do you have true joy? Have you experienced, not, I know we don't all have it all the time, but do you have it? Have you experienced it? True joy, a very real righteousness that you haven't sought for, but you have done. You have seen it. You've loved it. You've seen it in His Word. You've loved it, and you've done it. How could something unreal and invisible do that? So God says, look, my Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. And that with sons of God there is an inheritance. And you will see that inheritance. And, you know, no one can tell us any different. So, and therefore, that's the sword of the Spirit. The lies come. It's invisible. It's not real. The tangible is real. The physical stimulation is real. But God and the invisible is not. You're wasting your time. You're waiting on God. It's never going to happen. This true joy that God keeps talking about that you haven't experienced, it's never going to happen. That's the scheme of the devil. And the sword of the Spirit cuts through that. And we say, no, we're waiting. All right, verse 8. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. All right, so 23,000, this helps us out. That this is a reference to the infiltration of the Israelite camp when they had finally made it to the Jordan. On the east side, they're about to cross. And if you remember, Balaam, with his talking donkey, came and was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And Balaam couldn't do it. Balaam went and talked to God and on four different occasions came back and blessed Israel. It's not Barak. That's a different guy. I think his name is Balak. You know, he's pulling his hair out saying, look, I hired you to curse Israel. All Balaam can do is bless Israel. So Balaam, on his way home to Midian, which is way over east across the desert, hatched up Plan B. And what Midian did was get all the young, attractive women from Midian to go to the camp of Israel and, you know, wink and nod and all of that. You know what I mean? And entrapped the Israelite men. And it worked. So Balaam said, you know, if I can't curse Israel, God will curse them if they act immorally against him. Which shows that Balaam knew something about God. Because in that world at that time, to the pagan God, there was no problem with that. But to Yahweh Elohim, you know. So anyway, Balaam knew that. And 23,000 died because of that. So, this is the temptation of immorality. God tells us to risk on Him. That's what faith is. Faith is a risk on God. Is His Word true? And what He tells us is that we risk in faith that chastity and temperance. Now, temperance just doesn't. Temperance applies to all material things in life. It means that you, if you're allowed to have a certain thing, you have the amount that is proper, or in some cases you have nothing to do with something because it is never proper for you. That's temperance. It's really self-control. So the risk of faith, that chastity and temperance in all things, while we rely on God, will satisfy us. And it won't be a fleeting thing like sexual immorality. And in this way, the blessings of God are a satisfaction. And because we know that they're true and right, they have weight. All of these things give us momentum in the spiritual life. It's wonderful to have momentum in the spiritual life, to have the ability to really move forward in truth and know that you're growing. And in this growth, there's great hope, because in hope you're going to see more of God, more of the glory of God. And the glory of God has infected you so far, and it's going to infect you more. And that, see, this is what God says. You see my glory, you will be glory. But we have to see it. In the life of immorality, which is opposite of God, we never see it. Never. And so with God's way and blessing, there's satisfaction. God's satisfaction has weight and substance to it. We can feel it. Immorality is actually felt to us to be temporary, fleeting, and also anticipatory of unwanted ramifications to come. We know it's coming. If a person still has sensitivity in their conscience, right? Some, as Paul says, I think it's in 1 Timothy, that he says, some have seared their conscience. In other words, they don't feel that sensitivity to immorality or sin or what have you. God therefore tells us to wait upon him. To risk faith in his way, to deny ourselves daily, as Christ said, of the sin that so easily entangles us, says the writer of Hebrews, and he promises that we will see the weight of his glory. Christ said, lose your life and you'll find it. Right? This is a promise. And this is where the sword of the Spirit says, no, this is a trick. This is not good for me. All it's going to do is, you know, it's a promise of happiness. And the temptations at times, man, when they come upon us, don't you? I hate it when they're just not expected. I guess they all are. I don't plan for temptation, but sometimes they come on so strong. And you got to white knuckle it. I'd say, well, look, and here's another lie, and I can't remember where I read this from. It was brilliantly written. That the lie is, you know what, I'm not really strong today against this. And the lie says, whatever, demon whispering to you or your flesh says, you know what, you're going to be strong tomorrow. I guarantee you, you'll be strong tomorrow. So give in today. Just, you know, put a big red X on the calendar for today. Throw it out. Wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll be stronger. And what happens with this is that we say, well, tomorrow becomes Thursday and Friday, and next Monday, and next year, and then there's a New Year's resolution. You know how those work out. Oh, always fantastically. No, I mean, and on it goes. And we train ourselves to give in. And so, you know, what is it? Does God just want us to have any fun? Is that it? He's roaming around looking to see if anybody's having any fun and putting a stop to it? Or is it that God has released us or let us survive in a world that is filled with things that are against him, that are of death? And he has allowed us to be tempted by him. And it turns out that when we fight the good fight of faith and we have victory, that we grab hold of that which is given to us and it becomes ours, this life. We grab hold of the sword. It's not our sword, it never was, but we grab hold of it. So we wait. I read this one this morning. In chapter 8 in Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts writing a series of Proverbs, and in Ecclesiastes 7:8, he says, the end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Haughtiness is, I'm going to grab it now. Patience is, I'm going to wait and see what the Lord has for me. So instant gratification is offered, but if it's sinful, the truth of the Word of God tells us that something better awaits us. and we wait on the Lord, and we say no to sin. Our confidence and desire is to see these far greater blessings that is the sword of the Spirit destroying temptation. We say, no, there's something way better than this, and I want to grab hold of it. All right, verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord if some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. All right, so now we're propelled now backwards in time. He didn't do these chronologically. The Midianite women were after this, but not long after this. This is when, this is the 40th year. Now the people have been, a lot of the adults are already dead. And the children, you know, are grown. So everyone 20 years old and older when they left Israel would have been in their 60s by now, 70s. And most of them died because of what they had chosen to do in their faithlessness. And their children now are grown. And the children have seen the example of their parents. There's two adults that survived this, Joshua and Caleb. But the children are now adults and have their own children. And now it's time to go. In other words, they went to Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the 12 spies. You know what happened with that. And then they roam around this basic area. They kind of move around a little bit for another 38 years. And manna from heaven every day, water coming from rocks, Moses teaching the truth. They have the law. And then Moses said, it's time to go. We're going to enter the promised land. I can't imagine the exhilaration. We're going in. It's time. And they knew that. They're anticipating this because after the 12 spies, God said to them plainly, the 12 spies were looking at things in Israel for 40 days. Because you have rejected me, you're going to roam for 40 years. So they can count that, and it's time to go in. How exciting. So it's a straight shot. Here it is. I meant to practice this. Uh-oh. Oh, I have a laser pointer? Look at that. Well, my shaky hands are doing a great job here. Anyway, that is terrible. I'm not going to do that. Hold on now. All right, see, where are they? They're here. Never mind. I got a cordless mic. They're here, right there, okay, in Kadesh. Now, they got to go up there. So all they got to do is go straight across. This is Edom. They just got to go straight across. Piece of cake, short trip. So Moses says, hey, Edomites, by the way, they're relatives. These are descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Right, Ishmael's brother, Jacob's brother. So say, hey, we're pushing into the promised land. We're going to walk through your land. That cool? No, you can't. We won't eat your food. We won't drink your water. We won't even bother you. We're just going to walk right through. Right? Look, there's a nice river there and all. You know, it's great. It's not a bad territory. Edomites say, no, we're not letting you through. And then God says, the Israelites could have destroyed them, you know, with God. Of course, they can't destroy anybody unless God does it for them. We learn this quick. And God says, you will not fight the Edomites. They are your relatives. So what God says, you're going to go around. Can you imagine? Now, think of this psychologically. It's time to go to the promised land. Oh, I really want to make my, is my pen done work? Time to go to the promised land. And I've got to go now instead of this straight shot across. Sorry. I'll practice this sometime later. It's so small in my screen, I can't see it. But so follow the red line. Instead of going straight across, they got to go all the way down here and then all the way through there. And see that area right there? That's Arabah. is horrid. So not only do they got to lengthen their trip, they've got to go through a horrible desert. So what do? They complain. Has this happened to you where you anticipate something to work in a certain way? You're pretty confident it's going to work out that way, and then it's 3 times as hard and 10 times as nasty, and what do? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these tests that are making me stronger and trust you and rely upon you. That's the temptation. Life seems harder, God. God says, no kidding. When they complained, that's our map maker here put that little yellow squiggly thing there. So when they were complaining against God, all of a sudden these, and I've seen pictures of them, we don't know exactly what snake it was, but we have an idea. Because there's a certain viper in that area that when it bites you, not only are you going to die quickly, but it burns like heck. And that's why they're called fiery serpents. And they, by the, how many? Thousands and thousands of people are bitten. And are they doomed? No. What did Moses do? What did God tell Moses to do? To make a bronze serpent. A serpent out of bronze. Which the medical logo is a depiction of that. To put it on a pole and to hold it up. And the instruction was, if you were bitten and your life is about to exhaust, you look at it. All you do is look at it and you're healed. And we fast forward to John 3 and Jesus tells Nicodemus that is me. I'm the fiery serpent that's lifted on the pole. I am the one who is going to redeem you. You look at me and you will be healed. God's pretty cool, isn't he? God will deliver us from all hardship and tribulation, and he will do it in a miraculous ways that will teach us that we are weak and he is strong. And when we are weak, we will be strong because we're going to depend upon him. I don't want to walk around the long way. But if you have called me to do it, Father, I know in some way that I don't yet understand it is for my good. And and when I'm done with this journey, I'm going to see you more. I'm going to see your glory more. And my life is going to be better. The temptation is to believe the lie that God has forgotten you or isn't watching or doesn't care. The lie suggests that God is not in control of every aspect of your life. And that through his control, he is not using everything to show you his glory and to infect your life with that glory. The temptation is that God is not really in control and he doesn't care. But the truth written by Peter in 1 Peter 4:13 is to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's right before that he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you. Fiery serpents, fiery ordeal. So sometimes God is going to send us the long way. And it's going to be way harder than we anticipated. And it's going to be easy for us to grumble. And we will, probably. It's God doesn't. So, say God does send the fiery. Say we've grumbled enough that, he sends his discipline and it hurts like heck. You're still on the journey. What is God saying to us? Wake up. See what I'm doing here. Because you're not going to see me unless you go the way that I send you. It's a dangerous time for trying the Lord. Any complaint at any time is against God. Any complaint against anybody or anything is a complaint against God. It's mathematical. Because God is in control of everything. If you complain about anything, you're complaining against him. Yeah, that's a tough one. Yeah, all of a sudden, as soon as I say it, my mind goes to the last time I complained. Which, not too long ago. Any complaint against any time is against God. So God chooses the path. Now, so what we have to do here is deny ourselves the great desire to go the easy way. We want to go, God, I want to go through Edom. Shut up, you're not going through Edom. I want to go through Edom. No, you're not going through Edom. Sounds like somebody I know. She's about 41 inches tall and 37 and a half pounds. We're not going that way, but I want to go that way. When God said, be like little children, that's not what he meant. In faith, be like little children. So we have to deny ourselves. Here's a great thing about denial, to know that denial is not an end in and of itself. Denial is always depicted in the Word of God as going towards something. Pick up your cross and follow me, and you will find life, right? There's always something there. Lose your life. It doesn't end there, right? Lose your life so that. So the denial is after something. It's not an end in and of itself. The same is true of any suffering, which is the next one. And I only got a minute, so we'll just... I didn't put that up. There was number three. Sorry about that. Life seems harder. God promises to deliver us from all things, and all things are for your good and for your strength. Everything is. There is nothing in our lives that is not for our spiritual strength. Spiritual growth, not one. It's all there for that. So, yeah, and in a way, it makes every day fairly exciting. It makes it a lot more exciting than thinking that, what I'm doing today is just another Monday or just another Tuesday. It's very mundane, but it isn't. Now, are we looking, are we seeking to see that in what God is doing for us, to see Him more? And that's the whole thing. It's the whole purpose of it, of the Christian life. It's the whole purpose of the church. It's the whole purpose of Christianity, is to become in the image of Christ, to see your Father as He saw His Father. All right, last one. I've got a few more things here, but we'll skip them. The last one is complaining. Verse 10, nor grumble if some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. It turns out we don't, initially when I read this, I'm like, the destroyer, is the destroyer Satan? Most commentators think it's the angel of death or some angel of God that, how did the Israelites die in the desert? We're not told that God released Satan to go kill them. And that they died because God destroyed them. It was enough. He had given them chance. Same, we're all going to die. So it's how we die, not how old we are. How we die, that is going to depict how we lived. So this destroyer is an angel. Some angel of destruction that God says brings or brought. So complain about every unwelcome thing. That's the temptation. I'm sure you don't have to think too long to maybe think of someone who does this. Like, all they do is complain. everything. I just don't want to talk to you. I know you're just going to complain about everything. Did you hear what happened? The latest thing in the news? I know. President's not that good or that smart. He's old. Shocking. Yes, I know that there are issues. I know there are problems. There's a lot of good things in this world too. We could talk about those. The solution to this, and I've tried to provide solutions for you here. At every temptation, here's the temptation. Here's the solution. The solution is the sword of the Spirit. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through this. God's grace and blessings seen through faith make us grateful people. So how can you be so grateful when you have nothing? First off, I don't have nothing. And secondly, you're talking about my material stuff? Anything I have, material thing, even if it's a half a gallon of milk in my fridge, and that's all I got, and some old mayonnaise. Sounds like my bachelor years. Is from God. If you have the littlest thing from God, you are rich. And all of us have things that are way more. Your spiritual blessings that are from the heavenlies, Ephesians 1:3. Before the foundation of the world, God elected you to holiness and so that you would be holy and blameless. He adopted you. He predestined you. He has blessed you with the will, with the understanding of His will. He has sealed you in the Holy Spirit. And that gives you an inheritance, Ephesians 1:14. And so much more in that sentence that goes from verse 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians 1, which are blessing after blessing after blessing. You've been redeemed, which is the forgiveness of all sins. And on top of that, I do have material things. You know that jalopy that I call a car? That's from God. Why didn't He give you a better car? No. I guess He's teaching me something. Not me. I like my car. But, you know, whatever it is, I have it from God. And so it makes it, we're grateful for everything. Life itself is gratitude. And that's another indicator that you're seeing God's glory. You know, out of all that Moses had, Moses, this great leader, he's just a great, great man. And he had all the pleasures of Egypt, and he gave them all up to see, as it says in Hebrews 11, to see the invisible. And then when he finally had some time with God where he was anxious to ask God the deepest things in his heart. He said, show me your glory. It's what he wanted the most. And so, therefore, he knew something that a lot of people don't know. That's the key to it all, to everything. If you see God's glory, what a blessing you will be to yourself and the people around you. And I'm out of time, so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have instructed us in the ways of power. The power to overcome the temptations that constantly come upon us so that we may be victorious in this life. Because you are victorious through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. May your word, Father, sink deep into our hearts as your word does. Divide between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Judge our intentions and thoughts. Make the corrections and reproofs where necessary. And of course, to teach us in the ways of righteousness. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, we'll take our offering and that will do it. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We ask, Father, that you enable us to use these precious gifts that people give and to your glory and also to anyone who cannot give and desire, Father, we know that that is a gift in and of itself as well. And Father, we thank you for your support and the support of others to this ministry and to your word. And may this offering be blessed by you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Thank you for our time and for your word. Final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you haven't, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you now, you know that you have a need. The need is not anything in this world, but God Himself, who has sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. It is pressed upon your heart that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. All of us are. There's none of us who are free from it. All of us are born sinful, and we, therefore, need to be reconciled to a holy God. There's no way to do that in and of ourselves, but only God could, and He did it by becoming a man and dying on a cross in which He was judged for all the sins of the world, your sins and mine. So the door is open for you if you choose to step through it, and you step through it by faith, only by faith. You extend your hand, as it were, and accept from God the gift of His grace by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you have eternal life. Jesus isn't dead. He rose again on the third day. He sits at the right hand of God in heaven. If you believe upon Him, you will join Him for all of eternity. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Please bless in Christ's name. Amen.
Oh,
Will be ever.